Sermon this morning, we'll be reading from John chapter 10, if you have your Bibles. We'll be spending most of our time in verses 11 through 18, but we will read John 10, verses 1 through 18 this morning. Again, a passage I'm sure many of you are familiar with, the I am the good shepherd passage. But before we read, if you would please pray with me as we ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word and bless our time as we hear and understand. Father, we do come before you once again. Lord, we come as those who have been called by you. Lord, we come as those who can call you the good Father. Lord, we come as those who have been redeemed. Lord, those who have been brought in, not cast far off. So, Lord, I do pray as we open your word, Lord, may you illuminate it for us. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, may you pierce our hearts. Lord, may you bring about change in our lives. Lord, not because of what is said, but Lord, what your word says. Lord, may you bring forth power and conviction. Lord, may you allow your words to speak through me. But Lord, mostly may your words speak. May your spirit come and indwell this church. Lord, indwell within these people and allow us to hear, to know, to love even more. So Lord, I do pray that you would be with us even now as we open your word. Lord, we understand that this is the word of God we are opening. Lord, it's not some random text, but Lord, it is your self-revelation to us. So Lord, we do pray that you would allow us to know you, to understand you, and to come to love you more through the reading of your word this morning. We do pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So again, we are in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, and this is the word of the Lord to us. John says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is not a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again of my own accord. I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes it from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." May God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, if you were to do a quick Google search, again, we all know that Google has answers for everything. It says that there are roughly 4,200 world religions known. And that is not denominations, that's not all the little offshoots, that is actual distinct religious groups or religious religions in the world. 4,200 of them. And even if that number is high, it showcases just how many options there are out there for people that are seeking something like that. Many people you talk to, especially today, at least where we are serving, they say, "I'm not really looking for, you know, some specific denomination. I'm looking for this experience. I'm looking for connection. I'm looking for Jesus, or I'm looking for something like that." But many of them want to know what's different about you. They come and ask, "What's different about your church and every other church that I can walk into? What's different between your church and a Jewish synagogue? What's different about your church and the Muslims? What's different about all these different things?" And in a world like today, people love this, don't we? We want options. We want to have many different things. We want to know, what can I do? Where can I go to get it? And we want choices. And if possible, we definitely don't want to be tied down to the what it used to be, which is you lived in this community. There was one church, maybe. You went to that church. You just went along with it. But we don't want to be tied down. And for us, I would hope that we would claim that Christianity is the system of religion we follow for a very specific reason. So with that in mind, we have to ask the important question. What sets us apart? What makes us different than every other religion in the world? What sets us apart from any other distinct religion that you could follow? And some people will say different answers, but I believe what really sets it apart, the real question, though, is not what only sets us apart, but what are we going towards? And we obviously claim that what we believe is that we follow Jesus. That we're saying that Jesus is the key and the central doctrine of all Christianity. We'd simply say if you throw out Jesus, there's nothing left. That without him, it all falls apart. But then we can still go, well, what makes it different? Don't other religions believe in this Jesus? Don't other religions have someone like a Savior that they believe in? And then it becomes, why should I become a Christian? Because that's really what people want to know. If you're trying to convert me to this Christianity, why should I do it? And what's in it for me? Because most people want that answer. They want to know, what happens for me? It's great that you talk about this Jesus. It's great you talk about this church. But what about me? What do I get by becoming a Christian? And our passage this morning, I think, gives us a good summary of some of the key distinctions of the Christian faith and the answer to the why question as to what we believe and why we believe it. So I want to just run through the three main things that I think this passage hits for us. I always tell people this is the Cliff Note version. If you want the short version of the sermon, here you go. But what is it that this passage tells us? What does this passage showcase about our faith? Number one, our faith is based on the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Point taken. Hopefully we all can agree with that. Hopefully we all understand that. But secondly, Christianity is based on a relationship, most others are not, between God and man, and is only mediated through Jesus Christ. There has to be a mediator between God and man, and we believe that mediator is Jesus Christ. And finally, the third point is that Jesus is the only leader slash savior in any religious movement that I'm aware of that not only laid down his life, but was actually physically, bodily resurrected as part of his mission and call. What we'll see today is that Christianity is different in that it demands absolute allegiance to one man. Christianity demands absolute allegiance to one thing, and that is Jesus. Christianity says if you believe anything else saves you, it's wrong. Anything else that allows you to have communion with God doesn't fit. And for that reason, it's one of the most difficult aspects of our faith, and for some people, is that it does demand that we change. We are no longer our own saviors. We cannot choose our own savior. We can't be what we want to be. But let's look at all these claims and see what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10. So the first thing we're going to see this morning is that Jesus makes the bold claim that the shepherd will lay down his life. The shepherd, again, being Jesus, is going to lay down his life. And if you were to go through the book of John, you'll see that there are several I am sayings. Many of you have probably heard sermon series done on the I am sayings of Jesus. But if you were to go and look at them, most of them have some very controversial aspect to them. They all say something where Jesus lets them know something about himself, but typically is making a statement that most people look and say, how does that fit? How does that work in all of this? How does that work for us? And today, verse 11 sets the stage for the rest of the passage, because here Jesus again says, I am the good shepherd. And notice what he says right after. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And here we have another way where Jesus, if you follow along with what Jesus' ministry, blows away expectations of what this Savior was going to be. If you go back and look, what has Jesus been saying from the very beginning? Ever since John the Baptist came on the scene, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. What was the Lamb for? A sacrifice. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. Yet they didn't understand. And here Jesus, the whole time, has been preparing his disciples, he's been preparing his followers that one day, I am going to go and do this. Yet over and over again, we see that they fail to grasp what Jesus is talking about. They fail to see what Jesus means when he actually says, I'm going to lay down my own life for the sheep. And again, we see that Jesus blows away the expectations of what people thought. They wanted the Messiah to be the Savior of the people, a physical Savior, one that would bring them peace, bring them comfort, bring them joy, make this life better. That's what the Messiah was. He's going to save the people. And throughout the gospel, John and Jesus claim the same thing. They keep saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one you've been waiting for. Jesus is the one that I've been pointing to. And while that was hard enough for people to accept and understand, now Jesus changes the game again. Not only am I the Son of God, not only am I the Messiah, but the Messiah is going to lay down his life. And for most people, that made absolutely no sense. But I want you to think about shepherds for a minute. Again, most of us don't know shepherds very well. We don't talk about shepherds very much. But if we think about what do? Shepherds protect the sheep first and foremost. If we think about what David says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he actually says that he fought off wild animals. David fought off the animals saying that this is what I'm calling you to do. I will stand firm because they are my sheep. He says this because he goes to Saul and he's saying, I will go fight Goliath for you, Saul, because I've already done it and I know the Lord is with me. But he keeps saying and he points out that this is what it means to be a shepherd. David wants them to know, if you want to see what shepherds do, we protect the sheep. We defend the sheep. And he even goes as far to say, I will lay my life down for the sheep. So when Jesus makes this claim, it should not have been a shock. It should not have been anything that surprises them. It shouldn't have been anything that they should have said, wow, why would Jesus talk like that? Why would Jesus say that he's the shepherd? Because it makes perfect sense to Jesus. Because if you think about it, the shepherd was the only line of defense between the enemies of the sheep, i.e. wolves, bears, beasts, people trying to steal them, and the sheep. The sheep were helpless. The sheep stood there. The sheep were helpless to do anything if the shepherd did not protect them. Does it not make sense then that Jesus would say, I am the shepherd. You, church, you, disciples, you, followers, need me because I am the good shepherd. But really the question then becomes, would anyone really do this? Would anyone really lay down their life for sheep? Because if that's what Jesus is calling us, he's calling us sheep, then we have the question, would Jesus really lay his life down for sheep? Would you? I think most of us would say, if I saw a group of sheep being attacked by a wolf or something, if I had a gun maybe, but I'm not going to run up and try to save sheep. We're not going to do that. And I think if we're honest, most of us would say that. But it is interesting that there is a former shepherd, Philip Keller, recalls his first flock this way, and it gives us a sense of how shepherds view their sheep. He says this. He says, they, talking about his sheep, they belong to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid for them. It was my money earned by my blood, sweat, and tears. I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that was that they were of very importance and a very truth were a part of me. This made them exceedingly precious to me. What he's saying is that his sheep were very different to him than to anyone else. His sheep were bought by his blood, sweat, and tears. These sheep, in his mind, were a part of him. They were part of what he did. They were part of what he wanted to do. And if we see it that way, then we have to ask, how does Jesus and how does God view us? Where do we fit in this paradigm? Because if he is the shepherd, we are the sheep. How does Jesus view us? And if you have your Bible, you can turn with me or you can just listen to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Again, just one verse, but it highlights what it is that God sees when he sees us, his people. Again, here in Deuteronomy 7, he's talking about Israel, but we can say that this extends to any of God's people. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, God states that we are a treasured possession and the people that he has set apart. We are image bearers. We are set apart from creation. Do we believe this? Do we believe that God has said, even from the very beginning, that you, church, are a set apart people, that I have chosen you before the foundation of the world to be my people? Because if we do, then it makes much more sense as to why a shepherd would lay his life down for the sheep. You are not a random collection of people. You are not a random group that Jesus came and said, maybe I'll choose those folks. You are the people that God set apart from before the foundation of the world and said, I chose you, church, to be my people. And with that, he also knew that choosing you meant that Jesus would lay his life down for you from before the foundation of the world. It's amazing to think about when we stop and take a moment to consider. So when we ask, why was Jesus willing to lay his life down for the sheep? It goes back to Ephesians 1, where Jesus says, I chose you before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world means that this was not a backup plan. This wasn't the second option. This wasn't, oh goodness, it's not going to work. It wasn't that God was surprised. God wasn't shocked by this. God wasn't going to say, oh man, what happened? God notes that this is what was going to happen all along. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But note whose plan it was. By the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, this was always going to happen. Jesus was always meant to lay down his life for the sheep. Again, yet we are shocked by it. We're shocked by when it happens. But this idea of Jesus coming to die should not be a shock. If you go back to the Old Testament, it's over and over again Jesus has pointed to this. Most of us know the Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. But also Psalm 22 explicitly states Jesus is coming to lay down his life for the sheep. Again, Jesus knew it from the beginning that if they had read the scriptures, his followers would have known as well. This shouldn't have been a shock. This should not have caught anyone off guard. Because Jesus kept saying it over and over and over again so that they would understand. But it still doesn't happen the way anyone would expect. Even if they start saying that he's the Messiah, even if they say that salvation is through Jesus, how can it be that salvation comes through death? How can it be that salvation comes through the death of our Savior nonetheless? And that's where we have to say this is the way the gospel presents it. This is the only way that it works. The only way for us to be redeemed. The only way for us to have communion with God. The only way for us to go from being separated to being sons and daughters. It's the death of the Savior. The death of the God-man. In fact, it is the only religion, Christianity, that says that salvation comes through the sacrificial death of its leader or Savior. Have you ever thought about this? Almost every other religion, the leader is either passes away and you just talk about how great he was, or we never hear about them again. But none of them have laid down their life to save the people. It's really a part of God's amazing grace shown to us, his people. But not only does he do that, the shepherd not only lays down his life, but what is the shepherd coming to do? The second thing that the shepherd does is that the shepherd gathers the sheep. The shepherd is coming to build a kingdom. The shepherd is coming to bring about the people that God has given to them. It's important to realize, if you remember as we read at the first part of this, it says that the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. The sheep will actually come knowing that the sheep are hearing their shepherd's voice. Sheep are not the smartest of animals, but sheep are very familiar with their shepherds. Sheep will not go unless they know you. And a good shepherd thus has to build trust with his sheep. They have to know him. They have to have a relationship with the sheep, if you get what I'm saying. So then again, the question becomes, how does this affect us? What does this mean that we need a relationship with the Good Shepherd? What does that look like for you and I to have a relationship with God in this case? The answer is for you to bridge the gap between you and God, to bridge the gap between man and God, it takes nothing short of a Savior. It takes nothing short of God incarnate coming down in the second person of the Trinity saying, I am going to send my Son to be your Savior. And only Jesus can rebuild the relationship that is broken because of sin and death. If you were to read Romans 6:23, in my mind it's the gospel in a single verse if you're ever looking for a very simple gospel presentation. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you see it all over Scripture that God is laying this foundation that the only way to have life, the only way that you have life is through Jesus. If we miss that point, we miss the whole gospel. And it's really the answer to the question, why did Christ lay down his life? Because that's the crux of all this. If we don't understand the why, then it doesn't make any sense. Then he's just a man that killed himself or allowed himself to be killed for no purpose. And it's absolutely essential that we understand that if Christ doesn't die, we can't live. If Christ doesn't lay down his life, there is no opportunity, there is no way, there's no other path for us to have life if Christ doesn't lay down his. We sang the song earlier that Jesus died in order that he could pay the debt that we owed in order to bring us back into relationship with God as it was meant to be. Do you understand that? Do we grasp that concept that Christ laid down his life so that we could have communion with the Father? That way we could cry out, as we said in our prayer this morning, starts with our Father. Not your Father, Jesus. Our Father. Because Jesus laid down his life. So Jesus came to lay down his life in order that he could collect his sheep. In order that Jesus could collect all those that the Father had given to him. And again, this points to the fact that we are his sheep. And why are we sheep? Why would God call us sheep? Because again, most of us don't want to be called sheep, do we not? We'd rather be something better, something great. Why would we want to be sheep? But the simplest answer is, once again, that sheep, if you go back and read anything about sheep, are 100% dependent on the shepherd. If the shepherd doesn't lead them to water, they will die of thirst. If he doesn't lead them to green pastures, they will die of hunger. Without shepherd, they're lost. Brothers and sisters, what we have to see here today is that without the good shepherd, Jesus, we remain lost. Paul says it in Colossians, he says it in Ephesians, he says that you are dead in trespasses and sins. What I always tell people, I think it's important that we get the dead part of that. If he said you were sick, then you need a doctor. No one can raise someone from the dead. I don't care how good modern medicine is. If you are dead, you are dead. But have we come to the grips with this reality? That outside of Jesus, outside of Christ, outside of the Good Shepherd, there is no hope. There's not any hope for us outside of Jesus. And that's, again, what is so difficult for some people with the gospel. If you've ever shared your faith, I'd be shocked if someone's never told you that. Well, where do I fit in to this gospel message? Where do I fit in this message of salvation? You keep telling me, just believe in this Jesus. But where's my role? How do I go from death to life? How do I get there? Jesus over and over again says, you can't do it without me. But then we get to the odd part of this text, if you're with me. It says in verse 16, Jesus says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Again, this is a verse that many will say that Jesus didn't come for everyone, that there were some that he didn't know about. And most believe that this is actually a reference to Jesus opening the door of salvation to the Gentiles. That Jesus is saying, not only am I coming for the Jews, not only am I coming for ethnic Israel in this case, that I'm coming for every single person that the Father gave to me from the beginning of time and wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus staying without a shadow of a doubt that he's the shepherd of all the sheep. Jesus saying that there's not one among you that is not mine. There's not one among my sheep that won't know me as the Savior. And the beauty is that if you know the shepherd, you will be saved. And it goes back to Jesus saying over and over again that not one will be lost if the Father gave them to me. Not one sheep will be lost because they are mine. But the last part of this passage is that we can't stop at the death of Jesus. Many of us, we say that. If you talk to people, how are you saved? Many people say, I'm saved because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And we stop there. And brothers and sisters, we miss the beauty of the gospel when we stop at the cross. We simply say, Jesus died, and then we are redeemed. And we miss the resurrection. So the last thing we're going to look at is, not only does the shepherd lay down his life, not only does the shepherd gather, but finally, the shepherd saves the sheep. And how does he do it? That's what we're going to finish with today. Verses 17 and 18 give the real hope of this life. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Notice what he says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Jesus doesn't mince words again. He makes sure everyone knows it was not man that sent him to the cross. It was not them that sent him there, that it was his own Father that said, "This is your command." And it serves a twofold purpose here. The first is that it highlights Jesus' divinity once again. Jesus, all along in the book of John, has been saying, "I am God." If you were to start this series all from the beginning, the fact that Jesus does the "I am" sayings declares that he is saying God and I are one. If you think about maybe one of them that we don't focus on too much, Jesus actually says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus laid the groundwork from the very beginning that he is God incarnate, that he is the God-man. And why is it important? As we've already said, the only one that has authority over death, the only one that can make dead come to life, is God himself. So Jesus is saying that I have the authority over life and death, even my own. But the second point is just as important, which is that Jesus having power over death is the key to the gospel. If Jesus had simply just died and not rose from the dead, he has no authority over death. He has no power over death. He has no power over sin, no power over any of it. So today I want you to get that the resurrection is essential to the gospel message. I believe we all believe that, but we fail to see it so many times. Again, if we think about what Christ has actually accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, we finally see that Christ fulfills every aspect of it. Christ fulfills every aspect of the law. He completes the perfect life we can never live. His death paid the debt for sin that we could never pay. And finally, the resurrection assures us of his and ultimately our victory over death. Again, if Jesus remains in the grave, what hope do we have? What hope do we have if Jesus simply said, "I'm going to lay down my life," and then that's it? Again, the resurrection assures us of the victory that is ours through Jesus. Because Jesus says over and over again, you and I are united with Christ, not only in his life, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. So the ultimate hope of all believers is that we will be raised along with Christ in the last days, that we will continue to live with Christ forever. So to put it very simply, the resurrection Jesus declares that Satan, that sin, and death have no claim over your life. Jesus declares in his life, death, and resurrection, when he claims that I am the good shepherd, he declares that none of it has any hold on your life. Jesus says, "I have broken the chains of sin, I've broken the chains of death, and you are mine." That's the good news this morning, that Jesus says, if you are in me, and I abide in you, there is nothing that this world can take. There's nothing that this world has to offer, but nothing can pluck you from my hands. I want to begin our closing with one of my favorite songs. It's a song, In Christ Alone. Many of you probably know it, but I think it's one of the most vivid reminders of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. This is one of the stanzas. It says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And here's the part I love. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. The good news today is that from the very beginning, Jesus has been saying, I am the one that is in control. When we see Jesus going to the cross, it's easy to see someone else leading him there. Jesus says, it's my life to give. It's my life to give and also to take back up. So my question to you this morning is, are you ready to follow the Good Shepherd? Are you willing and ready to say that Jesus is the answer for everything that is necessary for life and salvation? Because if you are, that's the best news we ever have, is that we have the Good Shepherd that is walking, that is leading, that is guiding us. But if you're not, my encouragement to you would be to say, open your heart to the Shepherd this morning. Well, I want to leave you with one last reference to sheep. What's interesting is sheep will follow blindly. If a shepherd actually told his sheep to or led them, they would literally walk right off a cliff with him. Jesus doesn't ask you to walk blindly. Jesus doesn't say, follow me and just hope it all works out in the end. Jesus says, follow me because I am the good shepherd. He says, follow me because I've already defeated sin. I've already defeated death and I've already conquered the grave. Jesus says, if you want life and you want it abundantly, his word says, then follow. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now, Lord, knowing that you are the good shepherd. Lord, you are the one that has called us. Lord, you are the one that has changed us. Lord, you're the one that leads us into paths of righteousness. Lord, we come together now prayerfully asking that you would help us to love you more. Lord, may your gospel wash over us even more this morning. May you convict us of sin. Lord, may you convict us of our failure to follow. Lord, may you bring about the spiritual change that only you offer. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that we would be willing to follow the Good Shepherd. Lord, that we would stand and rest and know that you are good. Lord, that we would stand knowing that you have brought us into communion with yourself. Lord, that we would stand knowing that Jesus is the name above all names. Because, Lord, your word tells us that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a part of bringing people to do that here on earth. Lord, we do pray that you would transform our community, transform our nation, transform the world to where every knee is confessing that Jesus is Lord. Lord, that we would confess that you are the good shepherd. Lord, I pray that you would use us as your sheep. Lord, use us to bring about change through your Spirit. And we do pray all this in your Son's perfect and holy name. Amen.